Turn to John chapter 20, if you would. We will read from verse, we'll look at verses 19 all the way through 27. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and we just pray you would bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a portion, this is a story that happened after resurrection. Okay? The disciples are gathered together because they got the news that Jesus rose from the dead. Mary Magdalene communicates the message. She is portrayed to the disciples in verse 18 as a woman of faith. But she had problems with unbelief. You know, one thing about resurrection really brought out the stronghold of unbelief that was in the hearts of people. What was she doing the whole of Saturday? Preparing spices. And because what was her expectation? She wanted to see the dead body of Jesus. Imagine all the ladies get together and they are cooking up something, all the blending. And so here it is, first of all the spices, then they come to the tomb, they see the angel sitting on the top, right, somewhere the corner, relaxed and saying, what's going on? Don't seek the living among the dead. So they hear the testimony of the angels. They hear the testimony of the angels. Then, and what was the testimony? He is not here, for he is risen. Then after that, she sees the empty tomb. She sees the empty tomb. Then she peeps into the tomb and she again hears the testimony of the two angels that were sitting inside. So all these women with, you know, emotional excitement, emotional fear, whatever, they run. They run in two companies, Mary Magdalene by herself and the other women by together. And she goes and tells the disciples something unique. She goes and tells the disciples, he is risen. She didn't say that. Imagine, she had the testimony of the scriptures, number one. She did hear Jesus tell her that he would rise again. Number three, she is still making spices. Number four, the testimony of the angels. Number five, the empty tomb. Number six, again, the two angels that spoke to her. And then she's going and telling the disciples, somebody stole the body away. Can we go find out who did this? Okay. So these guys come running, Peter and John, and Mary Magdalene with them, peeps into the... And they go their way, and she stands there weeping. And Jesus meets her. She still couldn't identify him, thinking him to be the gardener, she says, if you have laid his body wherever, kind of give it to me, I'll take it with me. And then when Jesus actually appeared and called her by name, Mary, she understood, okay, Jesus is risen. In the book of Mark, maybe the message will change now. I don't know. I have 5 pages of message, but that's okay. In the book of Mark, it says, and Mark brings out this unique detail. It says that in verse 14, Jesus upbraided them with their unbelief, for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So there was the one thing that characterized them, which was very, very evident. Now remember, these are the people who are called to turn the world upside down, and they have a problem of unbelief. Now it's amazing the approach Jesus Christ had to people. Even though there was, Jesus upbraided them for their unbelief, the way Jesus led them into faith. In Isaiah chapter 30 verse 18, the Bible says, he is waiting to be gracious toward us. Isn't that amazing? It's a great verse. He is waiting to be gracious toward us. This initiation of grace that God has toward us is really what would produce the response of faith, to believe those things which are seemingly very, very, very impossible with our lives. Now, the second thing that characterized these people were in verse 19 of John chapter 20. Resurrection brought, they heard the news of resurrection. Mary Magdalene tells it to them in verse 18. And between verses 18 and 19, the incident in Luke 24 happened. The road to Emmaus incident. Okay, and the same Sunday evening. Okay, evening service. They are gathered together. Now, resurrection, the news of resurrection brought them together. But they were filled with the fear of the Jews. Isn't that very interesting? And the doors were shut. Gathered together, but filled with fear. And this is the approach Jesus had to them. Jesus goes right through the walls and stands in their midst and says unto them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Now the first time Jesus used this word, peace be unto you, there was a reason. Now this, in the ancient days, peace be unto you was more of a salutation or a greeting. We say, what do we say? We say, hey, how are you doing? Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, good night, whatever. How's it going? It was a salutation. In those days also, it was a salutation. But Jesus Christ was not merely expressing good luck to them. Christ was not merely expressing a wish to them. What Christ said was a declaration. It was a form of benediction. And it was a form of blessing to these disciples. And you know why? Because behind what Jesus said to them, peace be unto you, was the authority of his death and resurrection. Think about this. And Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, he destroyed everything that could have or otherwise would have legitimately destroyed the peace of man. So he could actually, now that he has destroyed the things that take away from the peace for you and me, he could actually tell us, peace be unto you. So the first time Jesus made that declaration to them, peace be unto them, was to have their fears banished from them. And what was their fear? Yeah, they knew what happened to Jesus. Jesus was put on the cross. And if anybody in Jerusalem identifies us to be his followers, the same thing could happen to us. So imagine the fear that they had. But Jesus delivered them from their fear by saying this, that what the Jews could do to you really will not have power over you. Cannot really have power over you, because that which could have seemingly had power over you, I have destroyed by my death and by my resurrection. That's amazing, isn't it? They were delivered. So it says in the very following verse, They were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Their fear turned into gladness. Their fear turned into gladness. And it says, when they saw the Lord, this word saw is actually the word eido, unusually. And it has to do with the seeing that produces understanding because of faith. Jesus gave them the evidence of his resurrection. Touch me. And it says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. So inasmuch as they saw, it just doesn't refer to seeing. That seeing produced a kind of a faith which led to their understanding of who Jesus was. And as a result of it, they were glad. Disciples were glad. So the first beautiful benediction, peace be unto you. I like the way Christ beautifully leads us into faith, leads us into his purpose, had to do with removing from them the stronghold, as Pastor Guru beautifully said, the stronghold of fear which would have otherwise paralyzed them forever. They were excited about the fact that Christ rose from the dead, but the significance of Christ's resurrection was made known to them when Jesus actually told them, peace be unto you. How many understand what I just said? Now, they were glad. Why were they glad? Were they glad because Jews would not be hostile to them? Not because of that. But they were glad in the sense that they were delivered from the fear regarding the hostility of the Jews toward them. Meaning, even though the Jews could be hostile toward them, the people of Israel could be hostile toward them, that hostility will not limit them in terms of the joy they can have because of Christ's resurrection. So in that sense, the fear was removed from them and they were glad. Then it says in verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. The second greeting again. The word peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I sent you. This greeting had to do with the commission that Jesus Christ was giving them. John chapter 15 verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Here he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I sent you. Therefore, peace be unto you. And what did Jesus imply by this? It was not just the absence of fear, but to give them courage in view of their calling that God had for them. It was not just the fear being removed from them, but in addition to that, they were given courage in view of their calling. In other words, Jesus Christ reminded them that their own gladness was not the end purpose, but they were to realize the fact of the responsibility that was resting upon them. And what was that? The Great Commission. Jesus Christ was recommissioning them into that great responsibility and that calling that Jesus Christ had given them. Meaning why they were about to be sent out for a divine purpose that God has for them. And this word, even as the Father has sent me, even so I sent you, is a great word. Father has sent me, right? That word sent is a Greek word, apostello. Meaning Jesus is saying, I am set apart and therefore am I sent. This word apostello is a word that is used for delegated authority. It is a word used for delegated authority. But then Jesus said, even so I send you. That word send is not the word apostolo. It is not referring to delegated authority. Remember, they, as apostles, they had delegated authority. But there is a reason why Jesus says here, even so I send you. This is a Greek word called pempo, P-E-M-P-O. And it does not refer to delegated authority. It means to dispatch under authority. to dispatch under authority. The Father has delegated all authority to Jesus Christ in terms of his government, functioning of the government of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ has that authority, and what do we do as God's people? We run errands under him. We dispatch that authority. Sometimes you see on the roads people with t-shirts saying Pizza Hut or Domino's or whatever, and they go crazy on the road, right? Why? Because in a limited time they have to deliver that pizza 5 kilometers away, and they have 5 minutes left. And they do this and that, and they go bump into somebody and they cause some damage, or they create an accident or something. People gather together, they may pound the guy, but ultimately the damage has to be remedied by the company. Isn't it? By virtue of the company that they represent, immediately the whole damage claim goes to the Domino's Pizza, wherever, okay, whichever company that may be, and they get the bill and they have to pay the bill and remedy the damage that is done. But who caused the damage? The one who dispatched the authority of the office or that company. Now we are like that. It simply means this, that in relationship to the task that is assigned for you and me, and when we run errands under him, Jesus Christ makes sure that with what happens with our life, we will not be made a scandal to this world system for them to dictate, but Jesus Christ will step in to our rescue, to our safety, to be there for us in terms of safety that we have from things that come to attack our calling. Christ may have a filial dealing with each one of us because we are a family. That is different. But since we are running errands under him, we are dispatching his authority, the damage we cause will be remedied not by us. It will be remedied by him. So in that sense, we can be absolutely sure that there is no fear that we need to have in terms of we being cut off from our task or from any form of disqualification. How many understand what I just said? So Jesus said, if you are commissioned, you will be my commissioned person. It may take you a long time to understand doctrine, but remember, you will never be disqualified in that sense. If you get disqualified, that is because you disqualify yourself. Yeah, the discipline may happen in God's filial relationship with you because you are his child, but that is different. But you are not going to be set forth as a scandal where you have to remedy the damage, so to speak. You have the throne of grace as your refuge. Come to him and he will be there for us in regard to that. Is that amazing? And then Jesus says this, as my Father has sent me, so I sent you. What was the way for Jesus Christ? What was the way that the Father had for Jesus Christ? It was the way of the cross. And it was therefore, because it was the way of the cross, it was therefore the way of resurrection. As it was with the Son, so it is with us. In view of the calling that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us, the way that we have is the way of the cross. And since it is the way of the cross, see, people have never had a more perfect experience of the peace of God in their personal life than when they were called to suffer for his name's sake. This has been the testimony of the men and women of God who have been called to serve him. The more they were called to suffer, the more they were called into the way of the cross because of sensing the resurrection life and the resurrection power in that way of suffering, because it is after the cross, because of the cross, there is resurrection. They were encountering a certain kind of amazing peace of God in their life, which would only be possible if one is found in that way, which is the way of the cross. Is that amazing? So the second, peace be unto you. I love the way Jesus kind of reactivates these guys filled with unbelief and fear. But Jesus is beautifully reactivating and says, my peace I give unto you. Okay. Then we have a third reason in verse 26. Okay. This was the following Sunday. That means it'll today is Wednesday, right? Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's going to happen soon. The guy who was not there on Easter Sunday shows up there, Thomas. And again, Jesus speaks to them, greets them generally, the group, peace be unto you. And then he immediately goes to Thomas and says, hey, Thomas, what's going on? Now, it is very interesting. Thomas demanded an evidence, isn't it? And that was precisely the evidence previous Sunday that Jesus gave his other disciples. And it is a guy like Thomas, you can really make him boil by saying, this is what you really want, right? We got that. And then he says, unless I reach my finger, it happens with me. And behold my hands and unless I do this. And Jesus said, okay, do that. Reach here your hand and thrust it into my side. Do not be faithless, but be believing. And this was a warning that Jesus gave Thomas. Do not become faithless. You know, man in his calling is very much used to his logic, evidence, and reason. And there are many times we will never be able to figure out God's dealings with us. And it is at that time we are prone to rationalizing God's dealings with us and comparing ourselves with another man of God or another woman of God who is also having a walk with God and saying, if I was in their shoes, it would have been perfectly fine with me and I would have been following God. But because I find myself in a different set of circumstances altogether and God has favored that person seemingly with more evidences and no evidence to me, I am handicapped here. And they are able to make it. And you know, Jesus warns Thomas against the danger of being faithless because of this kind of thinking. You know, we use our logic, evidence, and reason and cause these things to give us understanding, especially we cannot figure out God's dealings with us. And Satan's plan is to get us to rationalize on God's dealings with us and then make a comparison with maybe a peer and say, if that was the case with me, I would have been doing fantastic. Because that is not the case with me, I have a reason now not to believe. So unless the same thing happens to me also, no way, you guys go, bye-bye. Jesus says, hey, Thomas, reach. I will give you the same evidence, but warns him about the danger of faithlessness. You know what God promises at that time? According to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it is a peace that passes all understanding that God gives us. We do not need to rationalize God's dealings with us, but there is a, and that's why Jesus did say, peace be unto you. There is a peace that passes all understanding which God gives us because of a childlike trust in the testimony of the scripture. Yes, Peter, James, and John had those experiences in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had those experiences the first Sunday of Christ's resurrection. I was not around. I come the next Sunday. It is easy for us to say, for you guys it's easy. But for me, I didn't see him. I lack evidence, sorry. My logic is not working out. My reason is not compelling me to believe. But God says, those things are not the issue. Because the danger of faithlessness that can happen, what has God given us? God has given us the scripture, and all we are called to confide in is a childlike trust in the testimony of the scripture, regardless of logic or evidence or reason that may come our way. And when there is a childlike trust in the testimony of the scripture that God has given regarding who he is, this gives us a kind of a peace that passes all understanding. And you know what happened to these men? We know. They turned out to be people of amazing faith. Amazing faith. So Jesus Christ had his way of approach and reckoning on the peace that would characterize us because of his resurrection, that would deliver us from fear, bring and make us glad, that would recommission us, so to speak, with an attitude of humility and faith and a confidence that we would never be disqualified even on account of our failures, but also a kind of a childlike trust in the testimony of the scripture that we would hold on to regardless of any experiences in our calling that we may or we may not have. And that accounts for a kind of a life in a calling that truly pleases God, because that is a life of faith. Amen? It's amazing. You know, I love Christ's approach to us. Sometimes we walk into the church and we are wondering, is it possible for me to believe this? And suddenly, in many ways, creative ways, we hear, peace be unto you. And we say, oh God, yes. Unbelief is gone. Fear is gone. We sense that, yeah, it is possible with God. All things are, Mark chapter 9 verse 23, right? All things are possible to him that believes. We are the called of God. The gifts and calling of God are without God changing his mind. And we are constantly reminded that nothing pleases God except that childlike faith in what God has spoken and to continue on, which makes us realize the power of God in the calling that he has given each one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and we just pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.